2 Samuel chapter 8 this morning to begin with. 2 Samuel chapter 8. One other little minor addition to the prayer list. Like I said, Jen's car was at the end of its rope, so helped her find another car yesterday. We, I think, did a fair job of finding one that's in good shape and that the owner has taken care of some stuff already on it. I just pray that everything, it's kind of an untried car as far as, you know, Jen being able to try it out much. So just pray that that all works out on Tuesday as they head south. So if you can be in prayer about safety with that respect too. 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, David is ensconced in his throne, has had a issue with Absalom, at least in part because of David's sin. And Absalom is just about to get killed here. But it says there in verse 9, in the midst of this battle, "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak." Now I keep picturing these little hands going up and catching hold, but it couldn't have been quite like that. "He was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule was under him, went away." Go on down the passage just a little bit. "Then said Job, I may not tarry thus with thee. He took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom." Absalom's hanging there in the tree, if you read the passage carefully, by his hair. And Joab comes up and thrusts him through and kills him while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. 10 young men that bear Joab's armor, compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. See, this is David's son, so they're a little ashamed and not sure how this is all going to shake out. But verse 18. "Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, we pray that you'll bless this morning as we endeavor to look into the Word of God here and have something to say that's effectual in our lives as we live here in 2016. This is an occurrence that happened a long time ago, and yet, as we read this morning, the Word of God is not bound, and it's alive and quick, and there are things here that very much still apply to us. I pray that you might bless, and once again, may the gospel shine through clear, may the truth in sincerity show forth, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So ends the life of David's son Absalom. It's a familial tragedy, obviously, in part because David's sin had a part in messing things up, had an effect as far as molding Absalom into what he was. It wasn't his dad's fault, but still, there are circumstances that affect a lot. It's obviously a personal tragedy for David. This is a son he dearly did not want to lose, and he lost him anyway, in spite of the instructions that he'd given Joab and his men. And maybe the worst part of it all is it's a waste of a life. Absalom, you know virtually nothing about him. In fact, I'm sure that as far as Absalom's concerned, if you didn't have a Bible, you wouldn't know a single thing about Absalom. And so Absalom's life ends, and all he left behind, according to this passage, was a pillar and heartaches. You know? By the way, it says there in verse 18, he said, "I have no son to keep my name." That part's interesting because if you'll just slide back to 2 Samuel 14 1 second, just to bring this to your mind, it does say that Absalom fathered some children, verse 27, 2 Samuel 14, 27. "Unto Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter." He said he had no son. So one possibility is that his sons all died. And I'll tell you why later. I believe that I think that the Lord killed Absalom's sons. But wanted to bring this up to you because there's a word in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, that you don't find much of in the Word of God. It says, "Now Absalom," in verse 18, "in his lifetime," lifetime, that is a unremarkable, commonplace word. Children look forward to their lifetimes. They look forward to birthday parties and anticipate their high school graduation and all the things that kids do when they grow up. You have old folks that spend a lifetime gathering memories, and by the close of their lifetimes, they're able to sit and many times think back and have enjoyable, joyful and happy memories of things that they did and enjoyed and were blessed with in their lifetimes. Young people live their lifetimes, quote unquote, to the fullest. Men write histories and biographies and all sorts of things about things that have come to place, to take place in men and women's lifetimes. I'm currently reading a book about a biography of John Adams. It's rather long, but I'm enjoying it. So you read stuff about what happened in people's lifetimes. Psalmist says that a man in general can expect to live 80 years. So 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80. A guy can generally expect, outside of something strange happening, living 75 or 80 years. And that averages out pretty well as far as statistics are concerned. That's a guy's lifetime, roughly. Many die younger, some die older, but that's a lifetime. It's interesting that there are 7 billion lifetimes being played out right this very moment at various stages in this world. And then you stop and think about how many lifetimes have passed in all the generations before us. Go back 6,000 years, and there have been a bunch of lifetimes, both long and short, that have passed before us. Billions and billions of lifetimes. I don't know, scores of billions anyway. And you don't know exactly how many more lifetimes will pass between now and the end of the world as we know it, according to the Bible. Now, the reason I say that is because you literally have billions and billions of lifetimes. And in a book that mentions life 650 plus times, the Bible, it's very interesting that the Bible only mentions a man's lifetime 3 times. Now, I don't know how you are with words, and this is one of those things that for me, when I see it and find it, it kind of snags my mind, and I stop and think, boy, you know, here you have a book, here you have a God that's seen every single man's lifetime pass before his eyes. Even the ones that are here today, he knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows all the history of the past. There have been billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of lifetimes that the Lord has seen. And again, in a book that mentions life and living almost 1,000 times, he places a very common word, a lifetime, only in the book 3 times. So that's the kind of thing that kind of snags my mind, and I get thinking about that, and I found something here this week. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, this is the first of the lifetimes in the Bible that the Lord mentions specifically. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, this is Absalom's lifetime. It says there, and there are some things that we can learn from it. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. I don't know what that sounds like to you. It sounds like a bar to me, but whatever. Anyway, this is the first lifetime in the Bible. Absalom is the son of a king. He's a son of a great man, David. Born into a great deal of privilege, born in a king's palace, and enjoyed undoubtedly all kinds of privileges and all those things. He had a great opportunity to be more than he was. He had great potential for development. It's plain that he was a success as a politician if you go back and read 2 Samuel 15. A lot goes on there, but this guy is advantaged in life. He maybe has a leg up on a lot of folks. Maybe some would consider him born. With a silver spoon in his mouth, Absalom is going to go somewhere, at least as far as the world's concerned. But you know, just because you're born in a king's palace, even a king like King David, doesn't mean that you're sheltered from the devil's influences, and that certainly is the case with Absalom. His heart became fashioned by circumstances, as all of our hearts do. And he saw in that palace and in the throne room, he saw conflict, he saw hypocrisy, he saw inconsistency at times, and he, of course, viewed other people's sins as well as his own. So Absalom made some choices on his own, developed some ambitions on his own, reaped some choices that he made, and sowed quite a crop. And out of that, out his lifetime came and went, as all lifetimes do. And that's the thing is, you know, we burn a candle, and there's only so much candle to burn, and when there's no wax left, it's burnt out. It's a lifetime. And again, if statistically average, most of us here may very well live outside of the rapture, you know, 75 or 80 years. But I'm 55, and I've learned that life is short. And some of you just look at me, yeah. Well, you shut up, because it is short. I was only 17 yesterday. That's how short it is. And some of you think that's just an old man talking. No, it's not. Life is short. And Absalom, in his lifetime, came and went. And the Bible waits till now to say anything about anybody's lifetime. And it made sure and told you some things in verse 18. It said, now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. What you learn from the first mention of only three lifetimes in the Bible is what Absalom did. Absalom took and reared up a pillar. Whoa. Noah built an ark. Moses led 2.5 million people out of Egypt into liberty. David established a kingdom with God's help and established a throne with God's help. Solomon built a temple. Paul wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. Absalom, he reared up a pillar. End of his lifetime, it's all said and done, there's a pole in his backyard. I don't know if it was a 50-foot pillar or a 5-foot pillar. Don't know. I don't know if it looked like a totem pole or more like a tower. I'm not quite sure. But when you read about Absalom's lifetime, the only thing that he did was left a pillar, which, by the way, is not there anymore. But it emphasizes what he did. He took, he reared up. I guess he was a builder. I guess this was supposed to be an accomplishment. This is something he was focused on. You can tell in verse 18, he's very focused on it. That's what he did. He raised up this pillar. But you learn something else in verse 18. You learn about his preoccupation. Because it says in verse 18, it says, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. His preoccupation is himself. He didn't do it for God. He did it for him. As it wasn't important anyway. It didn't last. It's just a pole stuck in the ground in the backyard. And so I don't know what that was supposed to do. I'm not sure how long folks were expected to remember. But nobody does anymore. If you didn't read Absalom's name in 2 Samuel, you wouldn't know Absalom from Adam. But we do know this. We know that he did it for himself. It says that he reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to to keep my name. Did it for himself. He's interested in his name. He called the pillar after his own name. He called the pillar Absalom. Walked out in the backyard and said, "Hey, Absalom." It's weird. But you know what? You know what that shows me? It shows you that Absalom's God was Absalom. He did it for himself. He was preoccupied with himself. He raised this pillar, named it after himself, and called it unto this day Absalom's place. God made sure to earmark Absalom's lifetime by making him the first of only three lifetimes that God mentions. And he mentions in connection with Absalom's lifetime what he did, what he accomplished. He made a pillar and named it after himself, for himself, preoccupied for himself. And that's where lots of folks wind up. Lots of folks wind up doing stuff that in the end doesn't matter a hill of beans to anybody else, but for themselves. And they may dream in their hearts that they're accomplishing something lasting. In the end, it doesn't last. Nobody could find Absalom's pillar today, probably in 1,000 years, unless God showed you where it was. There may not even be any ashes left to it, whatever it was built of. But Noah, Moses, David, Paul, even some of the remarkable failures in the Bible, even, you could argue, Samson, even they in the end, what they're remembered for is at least in the end, doing something for God. Absalom is not remembered for doing something for God at all. God earmarked Absalom's achievement of his lifetime as a pole in the ground. A pillar. And you say, what a waste. Yeah, what a waste. Absalom did not get a name like Noah, who built an ark for the benefit of God and mankind and the animals, and therefore spared the species and all those sort of things. Lots of folks did something. Solomon, at least, is known for putting together Solomon's temple for the glory of God, and the glory of God was proven when smoke came down from heaven and filled that temple. Not Absalom. What Absalom did was for himself. What Absalom did was every move in his life, every decision that he made, even when he proved that he had potential by going out and trying to cause trouble in his father's kingdom, man, that guy went out in the streets and politicked, kissed babies, hugged grandmas, shook hands, said all kinds of things, made all kinds of promises, and succeeded in part in winning the folks' hearts. In the end, that's not even remembered as far as God's concerned in his lifetime. In the end, he's got a pole stuck in the backyard. That's what he did. It was all for himself. Now, it's interesting when you stop and kind of think about that on a broader scale, because Absalom's complaint was that he had no son. I know another guy that had no son, and it worked out pretty good for him. Abraham had no son. Man, Abraham went deep into his life with no children, with a promise in his pocket that God was going to raise up a son. And sure enough, one day God did raise up a son, and to this day, to this hour, Abraham's seed is as the stars of heaven. Abraham had no son, but he believed God and served God, became the friend of God, and served the Lord, not himself. And look how that worked out. Abraham is on even Muslims' lips. They don't understand him the way we understand him. Lots of folks know Abraham. Who knows Absalom? My point is, Absalom did it for himself. And like I said, you can go back and review 2 Samuel 14:27. Absalom had three sons and a daughter. Doesn't say anything about the daughter. I believe God killed those three sons. You know why? Because Absalom was serving himself. And it was all about himself. That's what all of his dreams revolved around. That's what all that he did revolved around, to the point that one day he erected a pillar in his backyard and went out and called it, "Hey, Absalom." Called it by his own name. That's pretty weird. Go out and erect a little statue and then name it for yourself. Invite me over to your house. You walk out and call your little statue Paul Oberlander. I'm going to go, "Paul, you're weird." Pretty strange. That's what Absalom did. That's what Absalom did. In Absalom's lifetime, the epitaph, the crowning achievement, the legacy. You know, folks are preoccupied by what they do. And sometimes it has to do with their job. Sometimes it has to do with their achievements. A literary, a scholastic, mechanical, a bridge. The Hubert H. Humphrey Metrodome. It was a big deal, boy, 25 years ago. Not such a big deal today. Gone. But that's what he did. He erected a pole. He erected a pillar. And it's gone now. Unknown, unlocated, completely irrelevant. Absalom himself is not substantially mentioned again. His name is mentioned after this, but he's dead and affects nobody. There is no historical reference to him again. His life was a zero. His achievement was a zero. It's a stick in the ground in the backyard, a totem pole, a fence post. It's rotted away and gone to dust now. Because he lived for himself. And that's where folks are. Boy, ladies and gentlemen, Lord says, this first lifetime I want to point out to you, I'd like to point out to you a guy that lives for himself. And he amounts to absolutely nothing. Most, consider the fact that there are 7 billion people on the face of this earth. How many names do you know? And of the last generation of 7 or 10 billion people on the earth, how many of their names do you know? Well, you know George Washington, and you know John Adams and James Madison and other folks in other areas and scientists and authors and stuff. But for the most part, what men achieve is counted for nothing. Here's Absalom. Lived a long lifetime. He's remembered for serving himself. That's where an awful lot of folks are. My admonition to you is, don't let that be the case for your lifetime. There's not a lot more in life than living for yourself. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's, says Jesus Christ, shall find it. Abraham found his, following God and crucifying his own flesh and walking away from all that he knew. Abraham is still a household name, not Absalom. Are there even any kids named Absalom? Who wants a kid named Absalom? About as many that want a kid named Jezebel. Because in his lifetime, oh, he accomplished something, all right. He erected a pole to himself and named it after himself. Real good, dude, right? It's a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy. Let's look in the next lifetime we can find, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, there's only 3 lifetimes in all the Word of God. There's one in the Old Testament, and there's one in the New Testament. And those actually are the only 2 that are mentioned as singular lifetimes, a man's lifetime, this guy and this guy. And then there's a 3rd that I'll talk to you in a second about. Here's the 2nd one. You have to go all the way to Luke chapter 16 to find him. It says in Luke chapter 16 and beginning in verse, well, you know the story of the rich man in hell and Lazarus in paradise. One of the great bone-chilling passages about hell. The guy is begging to get out, verse 23, in hell. he lift up his eyes and being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You'll beg for just a drop of water. I tested it one time. I dipped my finger in water, and I could get 3 drops off the end of my finger after dipping the finger in water down to the second knuckle. The guy's pleading for 3 drops of water. And you know what he's told? No. That's hell. Verse 24, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things. That's the second time and there's only 3 of a lifetime mentioned. This rich man, this certain rich man, died and went to hell. And he was reminded by Father Abraham that in his lifetime he received thy good things. It's interesting that there's one guy in the Old Testament and he went to hell. And there's a guy in the New Testament and he went to hell. Only the first 2 lifetimes mentioned. There is no question that Absalom went to hell in my mind. So 2 out of 3 times in a lifetime the Lord points out and would have you understand they went to hell. Now with that in mind, what marks the rich man's lifetime? What marked Absalom's lifetime was what he did. His accomplishment. He erected a pillar. Whoa. What marks this guy's lifetime? He says, thou receivedst thy good things. What he received. What he received. Now he received things, says. Well, things can be material things, but they can also be more esoteric things like blessings or joys or happiness or contentment. So it's not just material things. He says, but he received things. It's about what he received. He received things. Not only things, though, says there that he received good things. Good things in verse 25. In thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things. They weren't bad things. They weren't necessarily sinful things or wrong things. There are folks in this life that have received good things for their lifetimes. They received a good family. They were blessed with a good family, a good mom and a good dad. Dad had a good job and passed on some vocation to his son who can make a fine living for the rest of his life. Perhaps even an inheritance. Perhaps money, perhaps land, perhaps a mansion. None of that's wrong. He received good things. Good things. But there's a little bit more to it because it says in verse 25, he received thy good things. Thy good things. Once again, there's that selfish thing that slips in. They're his things. All his things. Now, you receive things, and those things that you receive, in some measure, they're yours. If God blesses you with money, the money is yours to spend. And you know, I recall that passage in the Old Testament, Ornan's threshing floor, where Ornan, as a king, gave his threshing floor to David in the judgment. Remember that? But as a king, he did it. In some ways, while you're a really sorry king, in a way, you're king over your goods. In a way, you're king over your material. Your car, it's your car, so you get to decide what to do with it. In fact, you get to decide what kind of car to buy. If you have money to spend, God's not going to spend the money for you. It's your money. And you can serve you with all the things that you get. There may be nothing wrong with those things. They may be entirely good things from the start. But if they're all your things, and if you clutch them to your bosom, and that's all you can think about is your stuff, your materiel, your blessings, you're on the same path as this guy, a certain rich man that went to hell. Absalom's remembered in his lifetime for the things that he did. His pillar. Oh boy. This guy's remembered for his good things, his nice stuff. Now, nice stuff's not wrong. Sometimes God gives real nice stuff. It's not wrong for you to go to the store and buy nice stuff, but it's wrong for you to serve nice stuff. It's wrong for that nice stuff to be your God. Absalom was Absalom's God. This guy's stuff was his God. That's what he served for his lifetime. And that's what Absalom served for his lifetime. The rich man was given thy good things. Absalom was worried about his name. The rich man was told to remember, and Absalom was worried that he wouldn't be remembered. The rich man was given that in his lifetime. Absalom in his lifetime. You don't even know the rich man's name. We at least knew Absalom's name. You don't even know the rich man's name. Isn't that remarkable? A guy could spend a lifetime laboring for what he gets, and you don't even know his name. You know why? Because in hell, your name doesn't mean a single thing. Look over in chapter 16, verse 19. There's another tidbit I can pull out for this rich man. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He fared sumptuously. His fare, F-A-R-E, his state. How he did, it's not just about what he ate. He fared sumptuously. If he ate lobster every day, okay, he fared sumptuously. But it's not just talking about what he ate. It's talking about how he lived. It was how he fared. So maybe the guy gets up every morning and starts out his day with a glass of grapefruit juice and a massage, and then spend some time in the sauna, and then spend some time at the desk going over his numbers, and all the numbers are good. Boy, he fared sumptuously every day. Every day brought good news for this guy. It never says that he suffered a loss in business. Looks like when he went and looked at the books and spent an hour and a half in the books in the morning, that all of his investments came back good. He fared sumptuously every day. And boy, he ate good and he slept well and probably had a lot of friends and threw a lot of parties. Boy, he fared sumptuously. And in the end, what happened in his lifetime was that he wound up in hell. He went to hell. We have been really blessed in this country. But there are a bunch of people going to hell in this country. I don't know how we compare proportionally to a place like the Philippines, say, or some place that has had a gospel presence. There was a day that in a place that we now know as Turkey, that was the cradle of Christianity. That's where Galatia was, in what we now know as Turkey. Well, folks, there's a bunch of people there that have been exposed to the gospel, at least at one point or another in history, and they're busting hell wide open by the vast proportion. Here we live in America with all of the faring that we do sumptuously. I bet you don't have to go home and eat gruel today for lunch. You're going to fare fairly sumptuously. There's some pretty decent cars out there in that parking lot. But there's a bunch of people dying and going to hell in America. You know why? Because like Absalom, they're serving themselves. And they think they've accomplished something big by something that's not big. And they've received all kinds of stuff. And it's their stuff. And that's all they can think about. And they're going to go to hell. Absalom, well, where is Absalom's pillar today? Same place the rich man's riches are. Was it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, where are those things at? Nobody even bothers to know. The rich man received his good things, but he never received Christ. We never received grace for grace. Never received the testimony of somebody that was saved. Never received the Holy Ghost. Never received God's Word. Never received eternal life. Never received the exceeding riches of His grace. Never received the Spirit of truth. Never received the atonement. Never received the power of God. Never received a free gift of eternal life. Never received strength. Never received the lively oracles. Never received the promises. Never received the adoption. Never received the atonement. Never received the kingdom. I have all those things that I just named. I may not have a lot by comparison materially, but all that list of things I just named, I have received through Christ. And I'm not serving me. And my accomplishments will have nothing to do with my name. This rich man, in his lifetime, served his goods, served his stuff. Absalom, in his lifetime, is known for what he did. He put up a pole, and they both went to hell. Now, I have another lifetime for you to look at. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This isn't a long passage regarding Jesus Christ. You can begin in verse 9 for just a moment. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. The whole passage is about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself, likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's the final mention of a lifetime in the Bible. And that lifetime that's mentioned there is really a whole bunch of lifetimes, because in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that he should taste death at the end of the verse for every man. Every man, it says in his lifetime in verse 15, that Christ might deliver every man, them, who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. A lifetime in the Bible. What one man did, erected a pillar and went to hell. What another man served material, and he died and went to hell. And here is every man. Here is what every man is in verse 15. Every man is subject to bondage. You have an inclination to bondage. You have a proclivity to bondage. You have a leaning towards it. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. You have a sin nature. Sin is addictive. And you have a proclivity, you have an inclination for sinful things because you are a fallen creature. And so, over time, what started out as pure, where two people get married and are committed to each other and have kids, now there are all kinds of kids running around with parents that aren't the least bit committed to each other or them. Because in time, it's deteriorated. Because men have a proclivity. It wasn't that long ago that it was a disgrace. It was a disgrace for a woman to have an illegitimate child. Then it became a disgrace for two men to have a thing going together, or two women. And so it was called coming out of the closet. And then we kind of lost the shame of that, and it moved to men dressing like women, and men and women dressing like men. And that was called transvestism. And then the shame of that kind of faded off, and the public had to face the shame of homosexuals getting married. That's a strange looking family, you got to admit. And there's a shame to it. And we've now advanced now where, sure, for a lot of us, there's a shame to a guy that says he's a girl and goes and gets an operation to become a girl. But ladies and gentlemen, you see that progression? That progression is a down spiral. And it's an awful, awful example of it, but it comes out of man's inclinations, his proclivities, his, you know, just things are just kind of slanted that way. So a man given a choice to do right or do wrong in the main will probably do wrong because that's how the floor is slanted. And that's where your society is. You say, what's that got to do with this? Well, it says there in that passage that he came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a man is subject. He's subject to bondage. He has an inclination. He has a proclivity. He's bondage's subject. He's in bonds. And it says further, you get a little bit more out of it in verse 15, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject. Why are they subject? A lot of it stems from the fear of death. Nobody wants to die a nobody, so they seek to be somebody. Nobody wants to die having accomplished nothing, so Absalom tries to accomplish something, and all in the end, all he accomplished was a pole in the backyard, which is gone. Nobody wants to die unsuccessful, and so the rich man labored for success and had a success in life, but died and went to hell. Nobody wants to die alone. Ever stop and think that that's why some people wind up in the shape they're in? They don't want to die alone. So when one family falls apart, they find somebody else. And as things degrade and digress, finally, they're willing to make anybody their companion. In part because of fear of death, and because they're subject through that fear to bondage. They don't want to be alone. They don't want to be ignorant. And so they go get educated way over their capacity to be able to handle it. And they're lied to and they're deceived about a lot of stuff. And there's a bunch of smart people with expensive educations that only have the slightest clue what's going on spiritually. But they don't want to die. They don't want to die ignorant. They've been taught not to die ignorant, so they spend gobs and gobs of money to learn irrelevant nonsense, and they still die and go to hell. But they do what they do in part for fear of death, in part because they're subject to bondage. They don't want to die having seen nothing, having gone nowhere. So some people labor a lifetime to put away enough money to go see the world. And boy, seeing the world is fun. Marcy and I just went to see part of the world. That was fun. But we're saved. Look at that world and say, man, look what God did. Glory to God. That's not how most people do it. Most people go tour it and look at it and get their massages in it and party in it, and it does them no good because all their lifetime they're subject to bondage. And for fear of death, they're doing things. I mean, they don't want to have gone nowhere, accomplished nothing, been nobody, and so they give their lives to go somewhere, accomplish something, and be somebody. In the end, they've really been nowhere, and they are nobody. Fear of death. That is what every man is, subject to bondage, in fear of death. Now, that's a pretty pitiful epitaph for man's entire lifetime. There have been billions upon billions of people that have passed across this mortal veil. Lord says, Absalom, well, let's concentrate on Absalom's lifetime. This is what he did. He erected a pillar. It's rotted. It's gone. Here's a man who spent his lifetime taking care and serving his stuff, and he's in hell. And here are those other hundreds of billions of people that have crossed across the face of this earth. And by and large, according to the Scripture, most of them never found the straight and narrow way. Most of them went like lemmings off the cliff. All the lemmings are afraid to be alone, so all the lemmings run off the cliff together after the guy playing the flute. Stop and think about that. You see these political runs in our country, these fads and fashions that blast through our country and other countries, and all the lemmings are running off the cliff because nobody has a Bible. Nobody's paying attention to what God thinks about things. But here's Absalom. He builds something and dies and goes to hell. Here's this guy that has all this stuff. He's rich. He's successful. He serves it. And he dies and goes to hell. And here are all the rest of these people, these common people. And by nature, they're subject to bondage. And that's because of the fear of death. And so they don't want to die alone. They don't want to die a failure. They don't want to die without success. They don't want to die with nothing. They don't want to die having gone nowhere. And in the end, they die and go to hell anyway, because they didn't have the truth. That's what you learn from lifetimes in the Bible. I have only one other thing to say. Here you have Abraham. Abraham didn't have a son, but he walked with God and became a friend of God, right? Here's Abraham. And the Lord made him rich with the Lord's riches. Here is Abraham. And he wasn't afraid. And he was a friend of God in the end. He walked away from his life and accepted the life that God had for him. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. I hope you've learned something from studying the Bible's lifetimes. Let's bow our heads and pray.